The reading is from Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. The sceptre of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel.
It goes without saying that our experience of life is often full of difficulties. The longer you've lived, the more likely it is that you'll have experienced times of challenge and times of suffering. Right at the moment, the longer this global pandemic continues, the longer we all experience different degrees of challenges. Now, these challenges come in different forms, don't they? Sometimes they're physical difficulties, whether that is ill health or frailty. These can be personal or emotional difficulties, perhaps the loss of loved ones or strained or difficult relationships with those around you. There are the difficulties of enforced isolation. And there are all the sort of practical difficulties that come of patterns of work or patterns of education disrupted at the moment. Life, especially in these days, is full of difficulty. And in the Bible, all these difficulties and many others are seen as symptoms of a world that is in rebellion against God. The root problem in the world, the one that's behind all the others in one way or another, is a moral one. It's to do with mankind's rejection of God and his ways. And that has impacted every aspect of our lives. But for the believer, living in the midst of this broken world, there's an extraordinary message of hope and security. One of the things I love about the psalm that we're looking at this evening is the way it both expresses this hope, but it does so in a realistic and practical way. Let me try and explain what I mean by orientating you in the psalm. So the first two verses are a wonderful expression of confidence in the security believers have in the Lord. We'll dwell on them in just a moment. But that security in those first two verses isn't some kind of magic wand which then removes all believers from difficult or challenging circumstances. And so in verse 3, we see the same confidence, but it's expressed, you could almost say, prophetically, as it looks forward. As it looks out at a world that's currently under the sceptre, under the rule of the wicked, and confidently declares, though it is now the case, it will not always be the case. That's what I mean by prophetic. It's saying it's looking ahead to a time when the wicked won't rule. And then the final two verses turn this truth of that security and that prophetic hope of a time when it will end into prayer, as the psalmist asks the Lord to bring about what has already been so confidently claimed. So in that sense, the psalm is both brilliantly realistic about the dangers and the challenges of the world we live in, but also remarkably positive about the security and the resources that we have. I've said before, and will no doubt say again, that the Psalms are a unique portion of the Bible. Most of the other words in the Bible are words from God to us. But the Psalms are words from God to be spoken to him. So amongst many other things, the Psalms teach us how we can talk to God. And I've been very struck this week as I've been reading this little psalm that it prays what it teaches. So first of all, it teaches the truth, then it prays it. And in doing that, it both teaches us about this wonderful truth of the believer's security, but it also is a pattern for prayer in the light of that. So let's try and unpack some of this a little bit. The main point of the psalm is that our security is in the Lord who surrounds his people. Our security is in the Lord who surrounds his people. Listen again to those first two verses. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. I love this picture at the beginning of the psalm. As we've said before in the series, this psalm is one of a collection that pilgrims would likely have sung as they travelled up to Jerusalem, also known as Zion, that great city on a hill, which was so significant to God's people in the Old Testament. And the psalmist paints a lovely picture here. You can see it in your mind, can't you? A great mountain that cannot be shaken. He's saying that's what it's like if you trust in the Lord. It's hard to imagine anything more stable than a mountain. And he's saying that's how secure you are if you trust in God. And then he extends the image. Not only was Jerusalem on a mountain, it was surrounded by mountains. And that's a little bit like the sort of the protective arms of the Lord surrounding his people. It's a beautiful image. We need to say it's a somewhat idealised image. Jerusalem's mountain, though a mountain, is not really that big. And though there are some hills or mountains nearby, it's hardly a sort of defensive ring. I think we're meant to sort of see this in sort of symbolic terms, not in ordnance survey terms. But nonetheless, it's a great picture, a great image of our security as believers. And did you notice the timescale? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. Because God is eternal, he always was, he always will be, he alone can offer protection which extends forever. I remember talking to an older friend some time ago, and she was telling me how her car insurance premiums had gone up enormously now that she was over 70. And I guess there comes a point when they just stop insuring you at all. The risk is too great. But if you're trusting in the Lord, he will insure you forever. He will protect you forever. In fact, he's the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can keep you safe beyond death. And that's a wonderful truth to cling to in these uncertain times. Just in the last week, I've heard of two sort of extended family members who have had cancer diagnoses. We've all heard the statistics for COVID-related deaths. Our world is crying out for security and hope in the face of death. But as good as the cancer treatment is these days, as good as the COVID care is, there's nothing that can finally protect you against death or from death except God himself. Our security is in the God who is in the Lord who surrounds his people. And that's a very safe place to be. Yet, and here's the realism of the psalm, we live in a broken world. I'm sure the first pilgrims who sung this song would have been delighted to reach Jerusalem in safety, having made the somewhat precarious journey there. But over the years that they arrived and this song was sung, how many times must those pilgrims have arrived in a city which was ruled over by a wicked king or a failing or an ungodly king? How many times must they have arrived in a city which was subject to another nation? Sure, it's great to be there, but everywhere around them is the evidence of the scepter of the wicked, the rule of the wicked, a culture which was anti-God. And so as we've seen, or as I mentioned before, verse 3 both grounds that realism and expresses prophetic hope. The prophetic hope is that the dangers won't last forever. But the realism is that they are here, they are around, and that there's a risk to God's people whilst they are there. The risk that the righteous, God's people, worn down by the pressures of the world, might use their hands to do evil, as it puts it at the end of the verse there, verse 3. As one commentator puts it, when patient endurance runs out, sinfulness comes running in. Impatience and making golden calves have for a long time been a solidly married couple. It's a nice little image, isn't it? He's saying that sometimes the pressures of the world, sometimes our impatience with a lack of justice that we see, our impatience, our frustration with God's apparent slowness to act, or even with God's apparent absence, all these things can wear us down and cause us to do evil. The psalmist doesn't give us any examples of the form that the evil might take, but I think the flow of the psalm gives us some hints. The very structure of the psalm seems to be making a point. Do you see how God's covenant name, Yahweh, the Lord, in our Bibles, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord's name is there in verse 1, in verse 2, and then again in verse 4 and verse 5, four times, five verses. But the Lord is surrounding this middle verse that speaks of the scepter of the wickedness. The Lord is literally around, behind, underneath the wicked's rule. The temptation is for us not to see this truth that of the Lord's encompassing care as we look out in the world. The danger for us is to see some evil, to see some injustice, to see some distressing sign of brokenness in the world, and then to think or to act as if God were not there, as if God were not in control. So that's our second point, really, from verse 3, our danger to doubt God's control. Our danger to doubt God's control. The phrase, the scepter of the wicked, there in verse 3, is literally speaking of rule by the godless. So how do we react to a leader who appears to be godless, who appears to be acting in ways that are displeasing to God, that are unjust, that are unrighteous? The hidden truth, which is visible only with the eyes of faith, is that it is God who raises up every ruler. As Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 1, there is no authority except that which God has established. That means whatever we think of our current leaders, or even those who have not yet taken office, God is the one who's established them. And we're called to submit to them in all things which do not contradict God's own call on us. When Paul wrote Romans 13, verse 1, it was the Emperor Nero who was on the throne. And given his tendency to persecute Christians, that should give us pause for thought as we think about how widely this principle applies. Our greatest danger then is not when evil rulers or societies which are profoundly anti-Christian, it's not what they might do to us, but rather it's what we might be tempted to do in the face of them. Our greatest danger isn't that we suffer, but that we sin. Our temptation to do evil here, then, I think, is the temptation to unbelief, the temptation to act as if God were not still on the throne, as if we needed to give poor old God a hand to sort out things that are going on in the world. This psalm calls us instead to see with the eyes of faith that the Lord knows what he's doing, and to wait in hope and in trust for him. To have confidence in the reality of the security that was described in verses 1 and 2. To believe the words of Jesus that we're in his hands and no one and nothing can snatch us out of his hand. But the psalmist asserts that the sceptre of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. He's confident that there's an authority who is higher than those rotten rulers, an authority who will not allow this state of affairs to continue, not forever. An authority who is competent to judge right from wrong and who has the power to do something about it. This must be a difficult truth for our brothers and sisters living in certain African or Middle Eastern or Asian countries to hold on to. When you live in a context where Christians are arrested routinely, or worse, simply for being Christians, the temptation to act against the authorities, against those powers, must be enormous. But they're called to trust the Lord, to trust that the sceptre of the wicked will not remain over the land, to trust that the Lord is surrounding them even in that persecution. In our context, the danger to doubt God's control might show itself in a different way. It might show itself in a reluctance to live God's way in a society which ridicules such ideas, to be fearful of the reactions of a society which thinks our biblical principles are at best out of touch and judgmental, and at worst evil or immoral. There'll be different temptations for each of us, but regardless of the forms that this danger shows itself in, where can we find our security and refuge? Well, as we've seen, our security is in the Lord who surrounds his people. But this isn't simply a call to passivity, to sit back. God's on the throne, so we can do nothing. We can just sit there and twiddle our thumbs. No, the psalmist models the correct response, which is our third point tonight. Our response, the way of prayer. This is verses 4 and 5. Our response, the way of prayer. The whole of these last two verses are actually written in the form of a prayer, though our NIV translation slightly obscures this. So verse 4 is pretty clear. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. That's a fairly clear request, isn't it? That the Lord bless his people. But verse 5 is also a request. It doesn't look like it in the NIV. The New Living Translation actually captures the sense well. It says, but banish those who turn to crooked ways, O Lord. Take them away with those who do evil. May Israel have peace. You see how those are all phrased as requests to the Lord. Please, Lord, banish those who turn to crooked ways. Turn them away with those who do evil. The psalmist is asking God's blessing on the upright and asking God to get rid of the wicked and praying for the peace of Israel. He's praying for exactly what he's already said is going to happen. And we see that in this context, the difference between this kind of prayer and a prediction, which is how it comes out in ours, those who trust, it's those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. That sounds like a prediction, doesn't it, rather than a request. But the difference between a request and a prediction actually is not so very great when we're praying so clearly in line with God's heart and God's will. As we know from the whole Bible, don't we, that God is always for the upright. He's always for those who trust in him. He will always judge the wicked. The promise of the Bible is that on that final day, all wrongs will be righted, justice will be done. The evildoers who have so troubled us and concerned us, they will be dealt with. So whether we pray, may you do this, Lord, or whether we confidently say, the Lord will do this, in fact, it doesn't make much difference. Just a great example of praying in the light of God's will. Nonetheless, the psalmist does model for us bringing these frustrations and concerns to the Lord. He knows the truth, he sees the reality, and he asks God to bring the truth about. Praying in response to the character and promises of God is always a biblical pattern for prayer. But maybe you've been reading this psalm, listening to this message, and you've spotted a problem. You say, you and I would probably find it quite difficult to describe ourselves as the good, as the upright in heart. At least we would if we're being completely honest. Indeed, the Bible calls us to recognise that the evildoers, the wicked, those of crooked ways in these verses, they aren't just them, they're us. We might not be the ones cheating and swindling others. We might not be the ones doing violence to others. But every time we've failed to honour God as we should, every time we've been more concerned about our reputation than His reputation, in fact, in hundreds of ways every day, we've fallen short of God's standards for His people. That puts us, in God's terms, in the camp of the wicked. So can we really pray this prayer for God's judgment? Well, yes, we can. Because there is still a safe, a secure place for God's people. It's not in the mountains that surround Jerusalem, but it's in our Lord Jesus who surrounds us. If you trust in Jesus, it's like His perfect life is wrapped around you. All the ways in which you should be numbered amongst the wicked doers, the crooked ones, they're taken away and you're wrapped in His perfect righteousness. All your failings have been cast aside as far as the east is from the west, paid for by Jesus' death on your behalf. If you're trusting in Jesus, you can be confident of finding eternal security in Him. We can be confident of lasting peace, peace forever, peace with God, and an eternity to enjoy that peace in the new heavens and the new earth. So where do you find yourself this evening? Weighed down by the troubles of the world? Concerned by the opposition of a society which increasingly faces a different direction from you? This little psalm tells us that our greatest danger is not that we suffer under the sceptre of the wicked. Our greatest danger is that we doubt God's control and that that doubt leads us to sin. But our great hope and our security is in the Lord who surrounds His people, who clothes them with the righteousness of Christ. And our response and our calling is the way of prayer, to claim the promises of God and to pray them confidently in the light of the character of God. As we patiently and hopefully await the day when He will bring lasting peace. Amen.